Let's put our hands together and say this. Dear Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, in this service, we receive revelation knowledge in accuracy and precision. We believe and receive that there is no error or confusion or distraction either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified alongside those who listen to us and the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 16. Praise the Lord. Now I'm going to read quickly verse 13. When Jesus came onto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them in verse 15, but whom do you say that I am? 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We said, that was not much of an admission, but a confrontation. And we must be ready to preach the truth of God's word without holding back. You know, one fellow was telling me one day, he said, I found out that though Jesus is the Son of God, he's not God. And I told him, I said, well, what you're simply telling me is that you are not born again. He's a pastor, right? He said, well, is it that deep? No, it's deeper than that. It's the claim why we preach. I said, you know what? He was trying to just ask me questions. I said, you know what you need to do? Go and get a bag. Not like my own. My own doesn't look like it. Go and get a bag. And I described a bus station for him, a bus stop. There's this book called Watchtower. You have become a volunteer. It's not a claim we are trying to prove. It's a claim we say without holding back that Jesus Christ is God. I'm not going to use science to explain it to you. I just tell you like that, damn. Damn. Who is Jesus? God. The creator of heaven and earth. How? Is God. How? He made you. What do you mean by that? He made you. Are you trying to force yourself on me? No! I'm getting out of bondage. It's not up for conversation. We have believed it. We believe it without reservation. Is God. Full stop. No caps. Hallelujah. Is God. Let's start from there. That's not where we're good. That's where we start from. So when Peter got to the HQ of the devil, he said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. He was in the midst of different ideologies. He said, no, it's not them, it's you. That's why we preach in all the world. Don't say, I understand your truth. My truth. Your truth. It's not just truth, it's fruit. He is the truth. Hallelujah. I'm just trying to understand, you know, we must not force ourselves on people. If that's what they believe, you know, someone told me, he said, you know, the whole world cannot worship God the same way. People say things like that. But when COVID came, the whole world understood it. One disease held everybody to ransom. It's one of the ways God is telling you there's one God. The sun in America, is it not the sun in Nigeria? Why did he say there's not one sun? He said there's no one God. There's one God over all. Hallelujah. Over all. He's the God of all flesh. It's only in Christianity that we have that claim. We're not suggesting.
It's not an opinion. It's not up for debate. It's not a quiz. It's not a query. No. Find the best, the closest to the answer. Mm-mm. That is the only truth. So when Peter said, "You are the Christ," he's laying the foundation of how we preach the gospel. The Son of a living God. He made that claim amongst a host of darkness. And then Jesus said, "Blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," verse 17, "for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." Notice the word "build." I told you that in Genesis, when you see the word "the Lord God made," the word there, "bana," means to build, to construct. So what was going on in Genesis was a construction. And we saw Job 38, verse 4 to 6. It says he laid the foundation, the cornerstone. That's why the writers of the Bible call it the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world. And foundation means to build on something, to produce a building. That's why when Sarah was described in Hebrews 11:11, that she conceived seed. The word used for her in Hebrews 11:11 is very rare. Because oftentimes you have words like Genoa for those who have seed. But in our own instance, it was laying a foundation. That's why I said, even though it looked like one, but it was of many. A city whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, he says, shall not prevail against it. Then he says in 19, I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We saw in the morning, that is the keys of David. Because God told David, he's going to build a house. So David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And I will dwell in those who build houses. In the house of the Lord. That's not the temple. That's the tabernacle. Because he never built one. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. David knew God was building something. That's the inheritance. When it says the lines are falling unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I know we use that for Monday morning when we're going for contract. It's fine. You know, when it comes to miracles, God allows you to quote any scripture. Don't be quoting anyone. I have a goodly heritage. Say, just one miracle. you know that you say, you know, the Greek word of the heritage there is barash. You say, you're not ready for a miracle. You know, so when it comes to miracles, I told you, it's not how good you get the scriptures, but when it comes to following God and His plan, then you must understand His word. So our right interpretation of scripture doesn't affect miracles and the blessings as we call. No. At all. People that got healed in the Bible were not good in their Bible study. When Jesus provided for people 5 loaves and 2 fish, it wasn't because they were very deep in insight. Nation of Israel, many of them got miracles for 40 years. It wasn't because they were studying the Word of God well, but to walk with God. How many want to walk with God? That's beyond miracles, signs, and wonders. There's going to be miracles, signs, and wonders in it, don't forget. But you walk with God. You're walking in His plan. Why? Because His word is light. It's light. I mean, out of His sound. You know, I said it somewhere, I said, you know, years ago, there was this tape. And that tape was about the rapture. Anytime your spiritual life is doing sege-sege is a Greek word for neither here nor there. When you hear that thing, it's about the the white throne judgment of Jesus. Pastor Molly will know this thing. He will know the thing I'm talking about. You know the thing I'm talking about. When you hear that thing, hey, your heart will shift from left to right. And you'll be shaking. You will hardly believe you are born again. You know, and when he's really shaking, years later, when I listened to the same thing, I was not laughing. Why? Light had come. And learned to walk with God beyond that bondage of fear. I knew that walking with God was by the help of his spirit. So that was gone. So to walk with God is why we study his word. You know, guys will say, so all this study now, so is it called to what? Have you asked me to ask that question? And so we have understood that the end of the world is not this one. Okay, we now know, okay, yes, the gifts of the Spirit, yes. So therefore, you know, someone asked me, said, so what's the end point of all Christian living? I said that we're walking with God. And God is dwelling with us. He said, is that all? A pastor. He said, that's all, walking with God. God dwelling in us. Yeah, I don't think that is everything, you know. I said, add to it. Add to it. What about... Say it now. Something unbelievers are getting. But I'm better than you. But we walk with God. What a precious possession. You know, Abraham was a wealthy man, but he never built a house. Because he knew where he was going. That what he was seeing was bigger than earthly possessions. A wealthy man. He hired servants. He had money. He had wealth. Isaac. There, but he didn't build anywhere. He didn't build not a single house. He was moving tents. Moving tents. And why was he moving? The psalmist told us they moved from nation to herald the word of the Lord. He was God's prophet. Says, so when they move from nation to nation, he reproved kings for their sake. And he said, touch not my anointed. Do my prophets no harm. Because he was going from nation to nation with the gospel of God. You know, there was something in his life more than earthly possessions. Hallelujah. Are you there? So we said earlier on that God is building something. He's constructing his home. It's a house, but not yet a home. A home is sacred. A home is special. In a home, you are comfortable. In a home, you walk there. And so in the morning, we said the word creates. Let me just go into that. The word create, bara, doesn't mean to produce out of nothing. Did you see that? Alright. It involves to separate things. To make things functional. Usually when you see the term create in the Old Testament, there's something in existence. Yeah, you are bringing something out of it. God created Israel out of people. He brought a temple out of, to create, when he said in Isaiah 45, verse 7 and 8, I create darkness. What does he mean? He meant he separated darkness from light. So in Genesis 1, the creation was a light be, and that light was not the sun as that. That light was him. Then he separated. Notice in Genesis was about he separated. He divided, separated, divided. And that's the creation story. So the creation of God is to make things fit. Like I told you, you know, when you're moving your house, if somebody just drops all the things that just dropped in your new apartment, it's a house, not yet a home. What do? You now create a home. How do you do it? You separate things. This one should be in the living room. This one should be in the guest room. This one should be in the study. What are you doing? You are creating what? A home. Oh, take this one out. It should be, it's for the waste outside. You know, you take it out. So what God took the darkness out. He left it, but took it out. And then the seas, the chaotic seas, put them under. He's making a home. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord. Now please get the series Seated on High. I did studies on this in detail. He set the world upon the seas. I explained the meaning of seas there. Upon the seas. He's not talking about Atlantic Ocean. It shows you that this world has a supernatural context. So when you hear, as the waters cover the sea, you get the meaning there. I don't have all the time in this conference. So, when he created there, he's making a home. That's why Genesis 2:1-2 says, when he finished it, who entered into it? Himself. And that seventh day doesn't have day and evening because it's an ongoing thing. That's why in the Exodus, Israel was told to always talk about it. The day that God created the seventh day. So their message around the world was the rest of God, the Sabbath of God, where he will enter into the home he has made, which is the earth. Hallelujah. That's what the writer of Hebrews says, there yet remaineth a rest for the people of God. There yet remaineth a rest. We who have believed, we have entered into the rest. Hebrews 4 verse 3 and Hebrews 12 verse 22 says, we have come to that city where God is not ashamed to be called our home. Hallelujah. So, create means to make functional, to make a home. And we said, therefore, in Genesis, let me just go through a few things we said in the morning. Genesis, that the concept of the sun, moon, and stars was a recognition of supernatural beings. When we read the Old Testament, it's clear. When God said to Abraham, look up, can you number the stars? It's not the stars in the atmosphere, it's supernatural beings. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says, innumerable company. Say, can you number them? Say, so shall thy seed be. Genesis 15, from verse 4 down to 6 and 7. So when you talk about the stars, when David said, I see the moon and the stars, he's not talking about the stars you're looking at. Those were symbols. He's talking about supernatural beings, which are usually referred to as the host of heaven. Let's look at the scriptures again, the text again. Deuteronomy chapter 4, quick. And verse 19. When you lift up your eyes, then eyes unto heaven, and thou seest the sun, and the moon, and the stars, and all the host of heaven, the host of heaven, shall be driven to worship them. So notice what they are called. Host of heaven. Tell me, host of heaven. Now go to Psalm 89. We're there in the morning just to refresh our memory. Psalm 89. Quick. And verse 4. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up the throne to all generations. He says, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heavens? Who? Now, it couldn't have been comparing God to stars. This has to be supernatural being. Who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who amongst the sons of the mighty, or the sons of God, the Septuagint, who say, can be likened to the Lord? He calls the beings in the heavens the sons of God. Let me read in Job 38:7. They are called the stars. Isaiah 14 says, Lucifer said, I will exalt myself above the stars of God. Those are supernatural beings. And that's what we read in Genesis 1, verse 15, and so on and so forth. Quick one. Look at Psalm 148. Psalm 103. Quick. Verse 19. The Lord, it says here, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless ye the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearken unto the voice of his word. Let's take 21 together. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. Now, when the Old Testament writer talks about the throne of God, the throne of God is not a chair. The throne of God is Jesus sitting above the host of heaven. Above them is the throne. It's not a chair. It's not a seat. It's earthly thrones that use seats. The supernatural throne of God is above supernatural beings. So you'll understand when scripture says we are seated far above. Hallelujah. Quick one. Psalm 148 again. Psalm 148. Read that in the morning. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Let's take three together. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye him, all you stars. You think they are dull to think that the sun is doing praise worship. These are supernatural beings. Look at verse 4. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters that be above the heavens. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19, we read about the host of heaven. Look at Amos. Quick. Don't open your Bible too much. It's after Joel. Amos 4. We'll go to Amos 5, sorry. Amos 5. Verse 25. Have you offered unto me sacrifice and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? For you have burned the tabernacle of your Moloch and thrown your images, the star of your God, which you have made to yourselves. Therefore, I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. He calls them hosts, he calls them stars. Look at Zephaniah. Don't go too fast before Haggai, after Habakkuk. Zephaniah 1, verse 4. I'll stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I'll cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the cherubims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the house tops, and them that worship that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. So the host of heaven are supernatural beings. Quickly, look at Luke 2. Luke chapter 2. Read that in the morning. And he says them, in verse 9, he says, and the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about, and they were so afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, suddenly there with an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising and saying, heavenly hosts. You know, we saw a star that led Jesus, that led the wise man. How come the other guys didn't see the stars? So, these are supernatural indicators. So, which means, in Genesis, we find the supernatural, the heavens, and the earth. And God made the heaven and the earth, watch this very well, to overlap each other. Heaven is not where dead people go. Don't forget that. Heaven is a description of the supernatural world in the earth. So what now happened in Genesis 2? Quick one. In Genesis 2, you know, we said in Genesis 1, that what he put man over did not include the heavens. Can you remember that? Can you remember that? We said in Genesis 1, to the host of heaven, which is called, host is actually a ranking of an army. So they have rankings and all that. That's why Paul broke them out into principalities, powers, might, and dominion. Why? Because Genesis 1, verse 16 and 17, and 18 talked about them having rule. So they are called host of heaven, and they ruled in the heavenlies. But in Genesis 1, when man was made, his rule did not include that. His rule was in the earth space, over everything that creeps upon the earth. Then 27, 28, again, over everything that creep moves upon the earth. But in Genesis 2, what did God do? There's a garden called Eden. Ezekiel tells us, now this is the first mountain in the Bible. Why? You don't understand before. If you look at the way Eden was described in Genesis 2, it was a height. And that is height above the heavens, where the heavenly hosts were. He now brought the man to come there. So, the origin of man is far above the heavens. That's the origin. That's when man is functioning in his full capacity. So when David said, I look at the sun, moon, and stars, and I say, what is man? You're mindful of him. Not the son of man that you be. You made him a little lower. And we saw it in Genesis 1. A little lower. He's an earthly being. And we have supernatural beings. Man's an earthly being. What is man? You're mindful of him. There is a, I can see that you crown him with glory and honor and placed him over the works of your hands. Only God is over the works of his hands. But in Genesis 2, God brought man to be with him in his own garden, in his sacred place. In Genesis 2. So what we have here, we studied that yesterday, that when Jesus told the man on the cross, said, today you'll be with me. Where? In the garden of Eden. You'll be with me. And that's God's kingdom. Because the man said, remember me when you get into your kingdom. Watch this. So therefore, put this down, it's very critical. The Garden of Eden is the first special area in the earth. Don't forget, Genesis 1 and 2 is heaven and earth intersecting, overlapping. And where we found man in Genesis 2 is a sacred area. A special place. Call it a holy land. In Genesis chapter 2. So man. And man here is mankind. So in heaven and earth. Pay good attention. I'm going to show you something. I don't forget this one. So man becomes the intersection of heaven and earth. He has a capacity. Not just a capacity. But the legal rights to function in the heavenlies and in the earthly realm. Man becomes an intersection. Through man we have an overlap of heaven and earth. So, don't forget this one. I need you to see this. This man therefore stands with heaven and earth. Because he's a little lower than the angels, but yet he's placed over the works of his hands. Now this will tell you something. And you're going to have to pay attention in this session, please. That the issue in Genesis 2 was not physical death. No. It wasn't it. It was the physical death. We're going to see that shortly. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. So, put this together in what you're putting down as a note. Genesis 1 is what story? A house and home story. So the whole Bible is a house and home story. Is that right? Now, come on, is that right? Talk to me, is that right? Can we also call it God is building his temple? Very well. So, now, what is the end product? In Genesis 1. 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now pause so that I can explain this a bit to you. It's in our teaching. In fact, I showed you a picture in the series. Now, when you are in that audience, your knowledge is going to be mixed with idol worship. Because this audience had much of Egypt, the ancient Near Eastern culture, where they knew what a temple was, image. So when he said, let us make man in our image, the word there is Selem, T-S-E-L-E-M. We're going to read some text in a moment. The image is usually either in a place where a god, a deity, are seized or to own, or a temple. It's meant to represent the unseen god or deity. So when he said, let us make man in our image, the audience will know that God has made the earth his temple. And man will be the intersection between the supernatural and the natural. That's clear. Image of God is not the shape of your body. When we were in secondary school, we used to abuse people. And we call some people head of school. Call the shape of their head. See, that guy's head of state. So that's how somebody started the sermon. He said, you cannot be abusing people's physical head because they are made in the image of God. I thought about it. God's image would be very funny. Tall, short, dark. But I didn't know anything in the Bible, so I said, okay, we repent. Wasn't clear. The image of God is not a shape, it's an office. Do you hear that? Then hear this. Notice in Genesis 1:26. It's a function, a corporate function. Let me read to you the Septuagint. When it says, let us make man. The Septuagint, don't forget, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And this is used, this was used by Jesus and obviously the apostles. Now Genesis 1:26. It says, God said, let us make humankind. This is not Adam, the husband of Eve. According to our image. I prefer this one. According to our likeness. I would rather translate this as our image. Because an image is not a thing. It's a function. It's not a thing. It's not a particular thing. It's a function as our image. Then he says here, let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of heaven, and livestock and all the earth, and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth. Look at 27. And God made humankind. He made him according to the image of God. He made them male and female. He blessed them. Now, you know this in Matthew 19. Pause and just say this one, because I'm going to get in this very tough now. In Matthew 19, a man came to Jesus, the teacher of the law, and he said, well, verse 3, said, for which reason shall a man put away his wife? Because in our culture, the woman is secondary. In that culture too. Usually we have two extremes. So the culture segregates the woman, or the woman is fighting to be over. Both of them are extremes. So Jesus' answer is important. He said, did you not read at the beginning? Now what's the beginning again? Huh? I know it's Genesis. Where again? It's foundation. Can we call it the plan? Huh? Okay. Can we call it the plan of God's temple? At the beginning. He that made, look at Matthew 19:4, made them. Make them male and female. Created in them. Jesus says that the function of the man and the woman is the same. So therefore, by saying that, marriage cannot be your primary purpose in life. It's not. So gender is secondary. He says, the purpose of both of you, he's telling the man, both you and your wife, your purpose in life is the same. Male and female created them. Now notice the next statement. For this cause. So one is before the other. Shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife? And the two shall be one flesh. They are no more twin, but one. Now, the one flesh there is in God's purpose. You are the same. Now, the next statement is often used in marriage ceremonies. It's not bad. I've used it before. Therefore, what God has joined together. Where did God join male and female together? Genesis 1:26. In your purpose. In the functionality. This is why I laugh at denominations that stop women from holding ministry. It's ridiculous. Have you not read that in the image of God, there's no such distinction? Male and female created them. And you know, people don't give up. Have you ever seen people after you show them the scripture, they still say, but what about this verse? They did it for Jesus. The guy said, okay, I know you are a rabbi, you teach well, but I think you have not checked it to Romeo. He said, why then did Moses give a bill of divorcement that you can put her away? I can almost see Jesus look at him like this. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wife, but in a plan. Are you here? It wasn't so. Go and look at anybody that preaches against women in ministry. Is that in Deuteronomy? Ask them what happened in Numbers or Exodus. You say, leave that one. Focus on this. Why didn't Jesus speak women as his disciples? You say, fine. But when he rose from the dead, who did he send to his disciples? When he said they were fools and slow of heart to believe, what did they not believe? What the women preached. So the women were the apostles to the apostles. It's straightforward. The first person who went to Samaria with the gospel was a woman. He's there. In fact, the men were arguing, what's he doing with the woman? Can you imagine? Say, but, pastor does not know this woman. Five husbands, plus one. He said, look, my meat is to do the will of him. They were all there, they went to buy food in the market. She went to preach. They are the ones criticizing. Can you see the men went to buy food in the market? The men. Put that in your notes. Where you saw it in God's word, a woman is for the kitchen. It has to be Exodus 99 verse 4. How can a man raise his daughter through university, have degrees, and you think she did all that for kitchen? You are a wicked person. I'm talking to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, women of God. So image is a supernatural function. You can't view a woman from culture. You can't view a woman from gender. If you are born again, start to see people in the image of God. So the image is that representation of the supernatural being, Yahweh God. Look at where the word image is used. Numbers 33 and 52. is for idols. Number 33 and 52 is for idols. Molten images. 1 Samuel 6 verse 5. Put that down. You can study that later on. 2 Kings 11 verse 18. 2 Chronicles 23 verse 7. Psalm 39 verse 6. The word vain show. Psalm 39 verse 6. Psalm 73 verse 20. Ezekiel 7 verse 20. Ezekiel 16 verse 17. Ezekiel 23 verse 14. Amos 5 verse 26. Let me take it again. Numbers 33 verse 52. 1 Samuel 6 verse 5. Two times you find it there. You find it there. 2 Kings 11 verse 18. 2 Chronicles 23 verse 7. Psalm 39 verse 6. Now in Psalm 39 verse 6 you see the word vain show. Same word there. Image. Selem in the Hebrew. T-S-E-L-E-M. They have Psalm 73 verse 20. Ezekiel 7 verse 20. Ezekiel 16 verse 17. Ezekiel 23 verse 14. Amos 5 26. Now pay attention to this. Remember that the question, look at Matthew 19. The question the guy asked Jesus was about marriage. Jesus answered it with an identity answer. The first thing is, do you even know who she is? Do you know who you are? Because if there's an identity problem, you will have a behavioral problem. Because the first thing is, you don't even know who you are. Do you know that this woman is meant for the image of God? That's the answer he gave. So male and female, hear me, have the same purpose. Not in marriage. The supernatural function of a woman is not different from a man. Male and female. Great and small. The moment a man is born into this world, God has a purpose for him. Or her. And that purpose is to act as his image. Don't forget what the image is. An intersection. A bridge of a sort. An overlap of heaven and earth. The natural and the supernatural. That's what it is. So, watch this. In the temple, pause and just look at this very well. In the temple, remember, it's a temple story, right? Come on, it's a temple story. So in the temple that Moses built, who was the image? Who stood between heaven? Heaven is the holiest of all, right? And the holy place. And earth. Who? The priest. Right? So in the temple, who is the image? Priest. It shows you therefore that the function of you and I is to be priests. So when Moses was showing the priest, don't forget we said the temple of Moses, the tabernacle, was a picture, right? Right? Come on. Remember when they came out of Egypt, we'll go to that in a moment, that God said to them, his plan is for the whole nation to be priests. But when they said no, then he selected Levi. So, pay attention. The priest is the image of God. He stands in a supernatural office to minister the supernatural to the natural. To mediate. So in Genesis 2:15, go there quickly. Is the garden a physical one or a supernatural one? Come on, talk to me, guy. Huh? Very well. So if Adam is meant to dress and keep the garden, now there are two words in there. Go there quickly. Genesis 2:15. Is the word abad and shamah. A-B-A-D. They are words used for priests. So the first priest in the Bible is Adam. to minister between heaven and earth.
Watch this now.
To dress and to keep God's sacred place, God's garden, God's dwelling place in the earth. Our job is to minister from there. Our job is to oversee it. A priest. Now, look at chapter 2. Are you learning something? Chapter 2. I'm going to read to you verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from Adam made he be woman and brought her to him. Now, the deep sleep there is not anesthesia. This same experience happened to Abraham in Genesis 15 and 12. It's a vision, a trance. Pay attention, please. What we have here is a trance. So, put this down, we're going to come back in a moment. So the second thing we are seeing about Adam or mankind is a prophet. A prophet. Who is a prophet? A prophet is the image of God. One who hears in the supernatural world. One who hears things among the hosts of heaven. One who takes things from God and brings it to man. Or brings it to others. A priest. A prophet. Look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. I'm going to read to you quick. Now, this was to know who a false prophet was or is. Thus hear the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you that make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you are peace. And they say unto everyone that walks in the dimension of their own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who stood in the counsel of God? The word counsel there is S-O-D in the Hebrew. It means an assembly of the Lord. And had perceived and had heard his word. Who had marked his word and heard it. So, a prophet is one who stands in the supernatural assembly of God, he perceives, he hears what God is saying. Look at verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. Or let's say prophesy. But, 22, if they are stood in my assembly and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from their evil doings. So, who's a prophet? He hears. He sees. He perceives. And then he ministers it. In Job 15. Job 15. See, the concept of ministry gifts, I've said it before, the Ephesians 4:11 that we often teach. Many times, you know, we don't realize that in Ephesians 4:11, when Paul says, he gives some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, there's no other place where he repeats that grouping. No other place. There's not one place where it's repeated. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Firstly, apostles, prophets, thorny teachers, other than miracles, gifts of healings, helps, government, dance of tongues. Different. Romans 12, 4, 5. Very different. And you will see that all these were taken from the image of God. Pay attention here. Now Job 15, quick. Verse 7. Art thou the first man that was born? Was thou made before the hills? Who heard the secret of God? The word secret there is the same word as O counsel of God. Who heard from the assembly of the supernatural? Now look at what Job says. He said, the first man. Obviously, this is Genesis 2. So the image of God is also a prophet. One who stands on behalf of deity. A prophet. One who hears from the supernatural and sees in the natural. And we saw that Abel was a prophet. Jesus said so. Luke 11:52. Noah was a prophet. Enoch was a prophet. Oh, definitely Abraham was a prophet. Genesis 27, God says he's my prophet. That is, he hears from me and sees it. Isaac was a prophet. That's why the right of the firstborn, which was given to Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, is to see visions and revelations, to be brought into God's plans, to know what God is doing, to see his plan. Abraham saw it, Isaac saw it, Jacob saw it, Joseph saw it, Noah saw it, Abel saw it, Enoch saw it, Noah's father. When Noah was born, Genesis chapter 4, he said, this Noah is born so that God will give us rest from the curse of the ground. He saw it. So the image of God is an intersection, don't forget, between the supernatural and the natural. So in the image of God, we have priests, right? Come on, talk to me. What else do we have? Prophets. We also have a king or a kingdom. Genesis 1. Genesis 1. In 27. God created, no, let's start from 26. Let them have dominion. That's a kingdom language. In 28, it says, subdue it, have dominion. That's kingdom. Kingdom. So we have a priest. What else? A prophet. What else? King. That's why I see in the Old Testament, get that in a moment, there are three persons that were anointed. Special. The priest, the king, and the prophet. We're going to see the meaning in a moment. Three of them. The king was anointed. Samuel was anointed. Saul was anointed. 1 Samuel 9:1. David was anointed. 1 Samuel 16, verse 12 and 13. Anointed. Oil was poured on them. Pay very good attention to what the anointing is. Just listen well. Priests were anointed. Exodus 28. The tabernacle was anointed. Exodus 40. Leviticus 7. You can get that in all many texts like that. Now pay attention. Where did the concept of anointing start? Genesis 28. Genesis 28. This is Jacob. And verse 11. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night. Because the sun was set, he took the stones of the place and put them for his pillow and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascend and descend on it. Is this heaven and earth? Huh? Is it heaven and earth? What else can we call this? Huh? God's dwelling place? Is it a sacred place? Very well. Is this heaven in its earthly places? Come on, good. Look at 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac, the land where thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and I shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in the place where you go. I will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee. Then Jacob, verse 16, awake, half of his sleep, and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. Let's finish it together. This is what? That means it's heaven on earth. Are you here? Are you here? So people did not have to die. Are you here? This is the gate of heaven. Then look at 18. He rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow, set it for a pillar, and poured oil upon it. This is the first place. And called the name of the place Bethel. For the name of the city was Luz at the first. So he called the name of the place Bethel. He poured oil there. So the first time we see oil used. Oil is in their culture. You know, today, now, I was saying this to someone yesterday. I said, the Old Testament is not the books of the Bible. It's the cultural context of the books that have been done away with. The Old Testament are the ceremonies, not the theology, not the presence of God, not the glory of God, not the word of God. Now, here, an example of Old Testament. Let me ask you. Did Jacob think that was the place God promised him? No, he knew. So, why did he treat that place specially? It's symbolic. Now, in their culture, and if you're an African, you will know this. When they think a place is special, they pour something there. Right? Did they read it from the Bible? It's not the Bible, it's just culture. So in his culture, if a place is special, they pour oil there. So God, because he's accommodating, accommodated all those cultures who pass across his word. The cultures he accommodated is the Old Testament, not the message. Who's following what I'm saying here? Let me see here, come on. Just like the tithe is in the Chaldeans. That's what they do. When they see a noble, a royalty, they give him a tenth of the spoils of war, of their property. It wasn't God that instituted it. It's a culture. But God used it to teach honor. So, whilst we do away with the cultural context, the culture of honor must be part and parcel of our life. Is that very clear? So, the Old Testament is not the message. The Old Testament is the culture of the people that God accommodated. So, the books of Genesis to Malachi cannot be Old Testament. Who's following what I'm saying? Come on, let me see your hand. Alright, the things that were done away with are the cultures. The things that God borrowed from man. In this instance, the sacred place is not the culture. That's God's message. To use oil is human culture. But let me ask you, to treat the place as sacred, is that human culture? That's God's word. What did Jacob do? He simply honored what God is doing. The use of the oil is the Old Testament. But treating the place as sacred, is that Old Testament? No. Jesus still said it. He said, where two or three, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. Where? There. I am there. So the concept of treating a place as sacred because of what we do there is not Old Testament. No, it's not. That's the word of God. Who's following what I'm saying here? That my teaching tomorrow morning. Let me just keep that for tomorrow morning. So, Genesis 31. Are you learning something?
13. I am the God of Bethel. Genesis 31, 13. Are you there? I am the God of Bethel. Where you... So, who was the person that first person that anointed Jacob? Where you poured oil. He didn't say, I am the oil. Amen? Amen, oh! But I am the God of the house where you anoint. So what is the anointing for? Is for what? His sacred place. It's for, can we say, is to show the intersection between where? Heaven and earth. So everyone who was anointed in the Old Testament, pay attention now, they are representatives of the supernatural. Everyone. This represents the supernatural. This represents the plan of God in the earth. So who are the three we found? Who? The priest. Who else? And the king. The king is meant. Now, another word for king in the Bible is a shepherd who acts on behalf of a deity. The king, the priests, the prophets. And we saw that in Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God, the King of Salem. And so you know the king we're referring to is not a king that has subjects who are human beings. No. Melchizedek served Abraham. He gave him bread and wine. That's not communion, no. He served him. So the king we're referring to here is a servant king, a priest, and a king. See, I'm in the image of God. See, I'm in the image of God. So, who or what is the image of God again? A priest, a prophet, and a king. Are they natural offices or supernatural offices? Now, we have priests of the world. We have kings of the world. We have false prophets. But these are supernatural functions who are intersections between the natural and the supernatural. Hallelujah. 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 You are in the image of God. Your function in life is supernatural. Hallelujah. Are you there? So Jesus said, male and female are in what? Are in what? They're in the image of God. Male and female. So in the image of God, male and female are joined together. That's not marriage, oh. That means we have the same purpose. It's good to buy your daughter a doll. Barbie doll. Maybe you're a girl. But that's not our purpose in life. Or buy your son a gun. Oh. Toy gun. What are you training him? For? To shoot who? A gun. Gun. You do police and thief. Is that a type and shadow? Our function, his function, is for the image of God. So when we are born again, we are born again and restored to that purpose. To that purpose. That's why Jesus calls it born of the Spirit. So follow this. Are you here? Are you here? So what's the anointing for? The anointing is for a sacred function, right? What else? It's for the intersection between what? Heaven and earth. See, I live in two worlds. See, I live in two worlds.
Kenneth Hagin will call it the best of two worlds. See, I live in two worlds. The natural and the supernatural. You know, this earth, the identity of this earth is first of all supernatural. So the earth you live in is more supernatural than natural. Say, I function in the image of God. Say, I function in the image of God. Hallelujah. So it becomes funny when you say, I'm not called. I think, you are the one that God has called to preach. You know, my own is to give you money. You are not serious. And why do we talk like that? They don't want to pray. They want to go for evangelism. They don't want to make disciples. Say,
I'm a financier of the gospel.
I say, it shows in your voice.
I'm a financier of the gospel.
You go, we say, Mark 16, so you say, go into all the world, that some will go, some will sponsor their trip. 8 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 9. Are you male or female? Or both? You are made for the image of God. See, I'm made for the image of God. See, I'm made for the image of God. And the image of God is to be a priest, a king, and a prophet. See, I'm made for the image of God. And the image of God is to be a priest, a king, and a prophet. Before we go further, look at Exodus 19. Are you learning something? You can't say my purpose in life is to be a banker. You are non-believers are sharing purpose. My purpose in life is to be a president. How can that be your purpose? Purpose in life to be a footballer. And bad news, you have to play for Chelsea or Barcelona. Let me leave Barcelona today. I don't want trouble. How can that be your purpose? I'm fulfilling my purpose here. So, you know, what I'm natural to, so what? I know how to deal with figures. It just flows. Flows. Your purpose. So who are you representing? I can. You are confused. But you are not confused. I said you are not confused. There is no one in this conference that is confused. We know our purpose. We're so clear about it. So I'm so clear about it. My career, right? What I do for a living, right, is meant to work with my purpose. Is that okay? Paul was a tent maker. He worked with his hands. That which is good. But that was not his purpose. Hallelujah. That was not his purpose. That was not his calling. There's nothing supernatural about your career. I hope you know. There's nothing supernatural about it. And there's nothing wrong with it. Amen. Before you go and resign. When Paul says, your eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. A supernatural calling. Hallelujah. You were called out of darkness into light to function in the image of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at Exodus 19. Are you in church? Thank you, Lord. I see you do better in your local churches. You know, we struggle with people in churches who tell us that they are not caught up for these kind of things. You know why they're talking like that? Because some churches give them alternatives. They give them options. One guy told me one day, he said, why are you locking the door in church? I said, because we don't want people to be late. He said, but I'm just feeling that it shouldn't be like that. And he was talking very freely. People don't fear God, though. He said, you know, I'm just thinking, I mean, it looks like legalism. You know, some guy, everything is legalism. Pray over 1 hour is legalism. It's legal. It looks like legalism to me. I said, it's not. Because we honor this place. We want people to come on time. This is a sacred place. Do you know the way you run to catch a flight? You run. You don't say, please let them know that there's traffic in Lagos. You go and rebook and pay extra. You run. There was all that I was going to preach. I got the flight time wrong. The way I ran and jumped. When I got to the gate, they said, are you going for that? I said, the woman said, no, you missed the flight. I looked at her like this. So I just looked down. I just bought a bottle of Coke. I sat there for something. I just sat there. You know, there's no point. I just was drinking. Said, hello, sir, what do you want to do? I said, I just want to drink this Coke first. When I'm done drinking, then I'll think about what to do. After running like this, how did you... Some of you go for visa interview. They say it's 7 o'clock. You are in VI 4:30. You're already praying in tongues on the road. By 6, you are at the gate. Then when it comes to church, he is drooling. Like, what do I even call you? Say, I've just started the service. Pray. When are they going to finish praying? 20 minutes. Well, I'll join you guys. You don't understand Christianity. So when they talk like that, I don't think I'm cut out. This thing is like, it's not coming from my heart. You know, pray on Monday, church on Wednesday, evangelism, follow up, giving, praying, studying, study group. I thought Christianity is supposed to be enjoyed. Did your Savior enjoy it? Tell me which part he enjoyed. He said, I want to be like you. Stop lying. I want to be more like you. And you are married. Exodus 19. Verse 5. Are you there? Now therefore, if you keep my voice, obey my voice. He's talking to a whole nation. And keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Is that the temple? Is that the temple? Now look at 6. You shall be unto me a kingdom of what? Priests and a holy nation. So, did God want selected people to be priests?
No.
Selected people to be kings?
No.
He told Abraham, Genesis 17, quick. Are you learning something? He said to Abraham, in verse 6, I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. And kings shall come out of you. Hallelujah. He told Sarah the same thing in verse 16. I'll bless her and give her a son also of her. Yea, I'll bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of the people shall be of her. Kings. Plural. Hallelujah. Let me read that Exodus to you from the Septuagint. It has a very lovely rendering that I like. Exodus 19. In verse 5. He said, you yourselves shall be kings and priests to me. Kings. Not just a king. Kings. So when the Bible says we're transferred into the kingdom of God, it makes you a king. That's the image of God. You're a royal priest. The kingdom of God. When Joel said, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. That's the image of God. Remember I told you, when Joshua went to Moses and said, this elder men that they are prophesying in the tabernacle, Moses said, woe to God that all his people, hallelujah, be prophets. That's the image of God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So go to Genesis 2. Are you learning something here? Now, in the image of God, what's the image of God again? King? Priest? Don't say queen, no. You know, God called the entire nation of Israel, my son, my firstborn. Right, so look at this. Genesis 2. Now, I'm going to read verse 18. Pay attention now. The Lord God said, it is not good. Now, in the whole Bible, particularly Genesis, this is the first time you see not good. The word good is not the opposite of bad. Good is the opposite of tohu bohu. Without, not functioning properly. Good is tohu in the Greek, in the Hebrew, T-O-W-B. It means proper. Orderliness. Effective. Now I say, it is not good that a man be alone. Now I know we read that for marriage counseling. Continue. It will help. But that is not the meaning. It's not good for a man not to be married. That's not the meaning. For man to be different, to be alone, it's not good. It's not well functional. Then he says, I will make a help meet. Now, a lot of people teach you, I told you before, that when a scripture is wrongly interpreted, usually a major truth is lost. So people assume that God is saying here that a man will need a wife or else his life is not good. Doesn't even make sense. That's not what he's saying. That a man without a woman as his wife is not good. Now, that's bad enough. He now says, the woman who is his wife is now his helper. Helper. To do what? Now, notice in the whole Bible, there was nowhere a wife was called a helper. Nowhere. This is not a scripture for a wife. It's good for the wife to help you pay your bills. Oh, you got that bad, right? But that's not what he's saying. The word used here is an ezar. One who is a succor is used for one who rescues out of trouble. An ezar, one who rescues out of trouble. Now, check this text. I know we've read this before. It was used majorly for God. And the word ezar, the verb, is used to help people in war, in dangerous situations. This cannot be the role of a wife. No. In Exodus 18 verse 4, Deuteronomy 33 verse 7, verse 26 and 29. It's used for God's help, or people who are helped out of trouble. Psalm 20 verse 2, Psalm 33 verse 20, Psalm 70 verse 5, Psalm 89 verse 19. I'll take that again. Exodus 18 verse 4, Deuteronomy 33 verse 7, verse 26 and 29. Psalm 20 verse 2, Psalm 33 verse 20, Psalm 70 verse 5, Psalm 89 verse 19, Psalm 115 verse 9, Psalm 115 verse 10, then verse 11. Now, the psalm is using for God's help. Psalm 121 verse 1 and 2. I lift up my hands to the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Because the heel represents God's sacred place where the helper is. Psalm 124 verse 8. Psalm 146 verse 5. I take that again, Psalm 121 verse 1 and 2, Psalm 124 verse 8, Psalm 146 verse 5, Isaiah 30 verse 5, Ezekiel 12 and verse 14, Ezekiel 12 verse 14, Daniel 11 34, Daniel 11 34, Hosea 13 and verse 9. There was nowhere that word was used again. So, if the later writers and authors of scriptures are interpreting the books of the Bible and they never used it, then there's something faulty about that interpretation. The woman is not the helper of the man. God is the helper of humanity. Hallelujah. The helper is God. The helper is the Spirit of God. So the Holy Ghost is not an afterthought. The Holy Ghost is not an afterthought. The Holy Ghost makes a man good in his function. If a man will function in the image of God, in the Selem of God, intersecting between the natural and the supernatural, then he has to have a helper. And that helper is what the New Testament calls the Comforter. This is not an afterthought. The Spirit is in the plan. In Genesis 6 and verse 3 said, in verse 3, it said, my spirit shall no longer abide in man, for his flesh, his days shall be 120. So he mentions his spirit as abiding with man and assisting, helping. The Spirit of God is your helper. I said the Spirit of God is your helper. Even in that marriage, that's the helper. In that relationship is the helper. That's the helper of man. So the Holy Ghost is for mankind. Why? Because, give me some time, I'll take time on this one. Because man was made deficient by nature. You can see, it's not good. Man was made deficient. There's a series we have like that. Supernatural help. I explained this in detail. And also, So Great Salvation 7. Man was made deficient. It's natural to you that you should need help. Don't be shy. God made you that way. Now, look at Genesis chapter 2. Now, if you try to sleep before, do it now. But I want to say something that should not be misquoted. In Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, there's this idea that God made man in Genesis 2 to live forever. Then man now sinned. He had immortality. Then he sinned and lost it. Nobody in the Bible says that. The word dust here means frail, mortal. That's what it means. Man was made deficient by God, only sufficient by the help of His Spirit. Are you in church? I didn't hear you. Are you in church? Look at Genesis 3:14. It says to the serpent, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of your life. Dust. Look at 19. For dust you are, and dust you return. So, who made man from dust? So when it says dust you will return, who made him from dust? Are you here? Are you here? Okay, wait. Let's see some other verses. Text now. Look at Psalm 22 and 19. Are you learning something? God is your help. God is my help. And verse 19.
No.
Sorry. Psalm 30, sorry. And verse 9.
I just missed a scripture.
All right. It says here, it says, what profit is there in my blood when I go down the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall he declare thy truth? Psalm 44 and 25. Psalm 44 and 25. Our soul is bowed down to dust. Our belly cleaves unto the earth. Psalm 104, verse 29. Thou hast their face, they are troubled. Thou takes their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Psalm 113, verse 7. He raised up the poor out of the dust, and lifts the needy out downhill, out of frailty. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust, quicken me according to thy word. So dust is not death, it's frailty, insufficiency. Frail. Oh, I missed the text. So, man by nature is meant to need help. The help of the Spirit. It's not because Adam sinned. No. Now, look at how Paul explained it. 1 Corinthians 15. Are you in church? Are you in church? Look at Paul. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Let's take 45 together. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is... Let's say for example slowly. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, verse 48, as is the earthy, so are they that are earthy, and as is heavenly, they that are also heavenly. As we are born the image of the earth, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Let's take 50 together. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption. Now, was this when Adam sinned or before sin? Huh? Sin. Was made. So, man by nature, that's why the psalmist said, you made him a little lower. By nature. So, never think death is the problem. No. It's not death. That's not it. It's not death. So, by nature, man is insufficient. That's why I say it is not good. Let us give him a helper. Hallelujah. I have a helper. What's salvation about? To receive that helper. When a man receives that helper, he begins to function in the image of God. It begins to do until the Spirit is given. A man has not started living in his purpose. So the text that is often used for a woman in marriage is wrong. God is the helper. Hallelujah. Are you here? Look at Genesis 2 again. So I live in my purpose. In the name of Jesus. Genesis chapter 2. Now watch this. The Lord God, 21, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And we said, this is a supernatural world. In the supernatural world, you must describe everything from the supernatural context. And he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So people talk about missing rib. Daddy, I found my missing rib. Where did you get it? At the bus stop. If your rib is missing, get a doctor. You see, that's a disease. So they think the wife is a missing. All those things are not good. I don't want to say something. They are not good. They are bad descriptions. Helper. That's like housemaid. Then I have rib. Now, one of the things you need to know is that when this was written, science had not found out ribs. So it's not the biological rib. The word there is selah. T-S-E-L-A. Now, don't forget, in Genesis 1 and 2, what is God doing? He's building what? Come on, talk to me. He's building what? A house. The word here is Selah. T-S-E-L-A. So you know the importance. It refers to the side of a building. The side of a house. What did God show Adam? That the woman is just like you. Together, you build the house of God. That's what he showed Adam. Adam the husband now. In Exodus 25, put this down quickly. Exodus 25 verse 12 and verse 14 is a side of the chamber of the tabernacle. The word Selah. Exodus 26 verse 20, verse 26, verse 27, verse 35, a side of the chamber. Exodus 27 and verse 7. Exodus 30 verse 4. Exodus 36 verse 25 and 31. Take it again. Exodus 25 verse 12 and 14. Exodus 26 verse 20, 26, 27 and 35. Exodus 27 verse 7. Exodus 30 and verse 5. Exodus 36 and verse 25 and 31. Exodus 37 verse 27. Exodus 38 and verse 7. Let me take it all over again. Exodus 25 verse 12 and 14. Exodus 26 verse 20, 26, 27 and 35. Exodus 27 verse 7. Exodus 30 and verse 4. Exodus 36 verse 25 and 31. Exodus 37 verse 27. Exodus 38 and verse 7. Let's go to 2 Samuel. This was at the building of the tabernacle. Now look at 2 Samuel. So you know that no one in the Bible, the Old Testament, thought that it was the rib. There was no rib. In fact, science had not even come to even know there's brain. Because God was building a house. He was showing Adam, that woman is part of the building. So God's sacred place is the earth and man. The earth is his dwelling place, and we are his dwelling place. Like E.W. Kenyon said, the reason for the heavens is the earth. The reason for earth, the earth is man, and the reason for man is fellowship with God. Can I have an amen there? Yeah. Look at 2 Samuel, quickly. 2 Samuel 16. Hallelujah. 2 Samuel 16, look at verse 13. As David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hill's side, over against him, a side of the hill. Now look at 1 Kings 6. Again, Solomon is building the temple. 1 Kings 6. I'm going to read verse 5 and 8. And against the wall of the house, he built chambers round about. against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle. And he made chambers round about, so the walls of the temple. Verse 5. Then verse 8. The door of the middle chamber was on the right side of the house. Selah. Ezekiel. Again, Ezekiel is talking about the building of the temple. Ezekiel 41. Are you learning something? And verse 6. The side chambers. Ezekiel is talking about the building of the temple. Look at verse 1. Afterward, he brought me to the temple. Ezekiel 41 verse 6. Ezekiel 41 verse 7. Ezekiel 41 verse 8 and verse 9. Verse 11. The side of the chambers. Verse 26. So where the word Selah is used is the building of a house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What's the temple again? Heaven and earth. So your purpose in life is beyond your gender, beyond your tribe, beyond your age. Is found in the image of God. And hear this. Watch this now. All of us here, and those of us watching us, we all have the same purpose. Those who have gone ahead are examples of our purpose. When you see believers serving God, preaching the gospel, living right, raising men for Christ, that is your example. That's the image of God. They are showing you your purpose. And like we said, I close here. The purpose is helped by God.
Hallelujah.
What's the help for? The help is for your function. Does the priest need the spirit? Huh? What about the prophet? What about the king? That's why God gave you his spirit. To function as a priest. To function as a prophet. Hallelujah. And as a king. That's why he gave you his spirit. He gave you his spirit. To walk in his image. To function in his image. To fulfill purpose. In his house. So we are the temple of God. The earth is the temple of God. Paul says, because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Your purpose is clear. So your purpose is clear. There's meaning to your life. A supernatural meaning. You live in two worlds. I live in two worlds. Hallelujah. A heavenly calling in an earthly function. Your eyes are open to know who you are. To walk in purpose in the beginning. The foundation of the world. This is who you are. It's not parents that will tell you who you are. It's not society. God, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. I walk in his image. I'm his representation. I reflect his character. I have his spirit. I fulfill his purpose in the earth today. Blessed, stand to your feet, lift your hands. Lord, we worship you. We worship you. Lift your hands. We worship. Lift your hands. We worship you. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. Thank you for the calling upon your life. Shout, say, God has called me. I have a holy calling upon my life. I have a divine purpose. Put the divine presence, the work of the Spirit in my life. I have a purpose to live for. In the name of Jesus, I'm heavenly in purpose. I'm earthly in my functions. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I interpret the supernatural in the natural. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I hear and I see in the supernatural. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, lift your hands and bless you.